In these days, we have been studying the book of Acts together. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the book of Acts. And I had intentionally planned to go from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, through Acts chapter 10, verse about 22 today. And all week long, I just never could get comfortable. And do you know what it's like when you have on a suit of clothes that isn't comfortable? You just can't get comfortable all day, right? Well, I haven't been comfortable all week long with what I thought I was going to do, but I became very comfortable in the Lord as I prayed about it and thought about it. So I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And today we're going to go through verse 43. And I won't be covering as much material, but I believe God's given me a word that we need to hear as we continue seeking to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Jesus Christ that impact the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A number of years ago, in the mid-1980s, when I was a student at Southwestern Seminary, a gentleman by the name of R.T. Kendall came to Southwestern to preach what is called the Jesse Northcutt Preaching Lectures. And I'll never forget that series of messages. As a matter of fact, I actually have them. I had them on audio cassette, for those of you that know what that is. And now I know that sounds strange to some people, but there are people today that don't know what a cassette is. You do understand that, right? And anyway, I transferred it over to an MP3, and occasionally I listen to Dr. Kendall's lectures on preaching. And but recently, I came across this quote that was shared with me, and I thought it was profound. Those who accomplish great things for God on this planet will be known in hell because they have a reputation in the underworld for being a threat to all of Satan's interests. I would predict that the man or woman who accomplishes the greatest things for God and his kingdom will be unashamed of the Bible generally, the gospel particularly, devoid of bitterness, totally forgiving, full of the love of Christ, sexually pure, fearless in standing for righteousness, unafraid to die for what he or she believes, self-disciplined, valuing the opinion of God more than the applause of men, enjoying intimacy with the Holy Spirit, impervious to the love of money and material things, unable to be bought off or bribed, faithful in prayer, sacrificial and regular in the giving of his or her finances, gentle, continually prepared to move outside his or her comfort zone, and last but not least, known in hell. When you think about Acts chapter 9, there's a great transition that's taking place. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we had been previously learning about the salvation of the Apostle Paul. But now we're learning about a transition that is taking place between the Jewish world and now the gospel being opened up into the Gentile world. And as we turn to Acts chapter 9, we're going to be turned again to Peter. Now we know that when we get to Acts chapter 13, that the Apostle Paul is primarily the one that remains the center focus as the apostle to the Gentiles that is taking place and moving into the rest of the book of Acts. But when you get to this portion, there's something significant that happens because of Peter. I think we need to stop right now and pray. We're having a medical situation occur, and because of that, I think we ought to pray for this gentleman. Would you agree with that? Let's just bow our heads in prayer right now. Father God, I want to pray right now for our dear brother. God, you know exactly what is taking place. You know the needs that he has. And God, we thank you for our team that is here to help him and minister to him in his need. We ask, dear God, that you give them wisdom, that you give them skill and care as they take care of him. And we pray, dear God, that you help him with his health need at this moment. God, we are grateful for a church that loves and cares for people. And we're thankful for our team that comes to their aid immediately. God, we look to you this morning and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and that God, your grace would intervene right now in this situation. I pray for his precious wife. I know that she's concerned, and we pray for comfort. We pray for peace for her. And we just ask, dear God, that you be with them and that they would know the love of Jesus in their hearts and that they would know that the people of God care deeply for their needs at this moment. And all of God's people said, amen. Just a word of encouragement for any of you that do not know this. We have an incredibly well-trained team of people that every Sunday they volunteer their time to be here, not only to provide oversight and security for our children and you, but they are trained so that medically, if there's a need like this, they can come to people's aid. And I can't tell you how many times they do something for folks. If you appreciate them, would you just express that right now? Yeah. Now back to the book of Acts. Acts is certainly a missionary document. And the primary purpose of Acts, if you study it, it really flows from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And the structure of the book of Acts is dominated by the missionary movement of God. Today, what we're going to see is how God uses Peter to continue to advance the gospel as Peter, the apostle, has moved out of Jerusalem and he has made his way up the coastline in the coastal plains of Sharon. And the Bible tells us that he went to a city called Lydda, and he also went to a place called Jaffa. And so look with me in your Bible in Acts chapter 9, and let's begin in verse 31 and see what happens. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So now this is after Saul's conversion. It's after Saul preaches Christ and went to Jerusalem. And the Bible gives us three definitions or descriptions of what was taking place after this occurred. First of all, it says that the church enjoyed peace. Now, when the Bible says the church enjoyed peace, certainly you recognize that Christians were under persecution. And the reason that they had moved outside of Jerusalem was because they had been forced out with persecution and they had begun to go up the coastline and Christians were beginning to spread throughout the world. But it seems like that the persecution from the Jews had subsided somewhat. And so at this point, there was a measure of peace that the church was enjoying. Isn't it good to have the peace of God among the people of God? The second thing that it mentions here is that the church was being built up and advancing. These two metaphors describe the spiritual growth and the mission of the church. When I read this, that the church is being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it encourages me to realize that we have a mandate to help the church grow up, and we also have a mandate to stay on mission, getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. Today, we have a team in Rochester, New York. We have a team that is leaving to go to Hungary on mission in Budapest. And we also have a team of students that are going next Sunday. They're leaving to go to New Orleans to minister in Sin City. I mean, New Orleans. And we have teams going literally all the time. One of the things that we as a church do is we support and participate in the Pastor's Encouragement Retreat that Phil Waldrop Ministries does in New England. It's very difficult for pastors. And so every year, Phil does two conferences simply to encourage pastors and their wives. And we help encourage those pastors and their wives. We financially do something for those pastors and their wives through our church. And Vicki and I will be going in August to spend about 4 or 5 days with pastors and their wives, just pouring into them to encourage them and build them up. Next year, I'm going to be going to Romania. We have a partnership in Romania. And one of our partners called about a month ago and said, Daryl, Our pastors need training. They need encouragement. They need to be built up in the Lord. Would you come and would you spend days with them, encouraging them and teaching them? And so I'm going to go do that. Isn't it great that we as a church can build up the body of Christ, not just at 6806 Whitesburg Drive, but literally in the United States and all around the world? God is good. Amen. But the church was being built up and advancing. The third thing is, it says that it continued to increase. In other words, people were coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's in the context of somewhat peace and the church being built up and advancing in mission. People are coming to faith in Jesus. And then Peter is reintroduced in verse 32. It came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. By the way, Lydda is the name in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the name Lod, L-O-D. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately he arose, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, talking about the coastal plain of Sharon, saw him and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, entreating him, "Don't delay to come to us." And so Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping, showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turned to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner by the name of Simon. Now you may ask the question, I know that when we get to Acts chapter 10, that we're going to see the introduction of the Gentile world into the church and how the gospel is for everyone. But what is this short section in Acts chapter 9, verse 32 through verse 43 really all about? Peter is reintroduced. He leaves Jerusalem. He's going up the coastal plains. He's going northwest of Jerusalem. He goes into Lydda and he performs a miracle there for a bedridden man. He continues just about 10 miles beyond that into the coastal town of Jaffa. And there he raises up, resuscitates, resurrects a godly woman by the name of Tabitha, or her Greek name Dorcas, which literally means gazelle, graceful one. What's this all about? Well, I believe that God is preparing Peter for what he's going to experience in chapter 10 with Cornelius. But there's more to it. You see, when you look at Peter, you realize that Peter was ministering to people in need. He was an apostle. He was larger than life. People wanted to hear him teach and people wanted to hear him speak. But it was on this circuit of teaching and preaching and building up the church and sharing the gospel that Peter encountered people that had need. And these stories of miraculous healing and resurrection are intended to be an illustration of the importance of carrying out the work of ministry, Because when you and I minister to the needs of people, the Bible shows us that doors are open for gospel proclamation and gospel impact. You see, every time you read about this miracle, notice what happens in verse 35. After he had healed Aeneas, who had been paralyzed for 8 years, the Bible says, all who lived at Lydda and Sharon, talking about the coastal plain, saw him and they turned to the Lord. And then after he raised Tabitha, the Bible says in verse 42, it came known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, we understand that miracles can still occur. Do you believe God can still perform a miracle? But there was something unique during the apostolic era when the apostles were alive. They had been given a unique ability and a supernatural ability to perform miracles. Peter and John, remember the man as they were going into the temple. And here in this instance, it's important to recognize it wasn't Peter that healed, it was Jesus who healed, because Peter called upon the name of the Lord and he said in verse 34, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. But this supernatural power and ability to call upon the name of the Lord and Christ healing people was for a specific purpose. It was to validate their ministry, vindicate the ministry of Christ, and to verify the gospel that they were preaching. And God used these miracles to draw people to himself through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same thing that happened when he went on to Jaffa and he raised Tabitha or Dorcas from the dead. But I think there are three things that every one of us need to remember. Now, here's the key thought from these verses that I want you to remember, and that I'm going to give you three things. I want you to realize that when you and I minister to the needs of people, when you become a willing, available servant to meet the needs and minister to people who are in need, it will open doors for gospel sharing. And when you share the gospel never returns void. It always has impact. Do you believe that? So there are three things that I want to mention from this text that I learned from Peter in this passage. First of all, you've got to be available. You've got to be available. When you read this passage, the Bible clearly makes it apparent that Peter was a busy teacher and preacher. But when he saw the man in his need, he did not ignore him. And when the disciples in Joppa sent for Peter in Lydda, he didn't ignore them and say, I know you have a need, but I am uninterested in meeting that need. No, Peter saw this as not only a responsibility, but also as an opportunity. He made himself available to minister to the needs that were at hand. Yesterday, we had the privilege of hosting the funeral for Kevin Rose in our congregation. Kevin and his wife went to a church out in the Gurley area, but Gordon and Jane have been long-term members here. Kevin grew up here, was baptized here, and Gordon is over at Magnolia Trace Rehab. And the concern was whether or not Gordon was even going to be able to make it to the funeral for his son. Tragic if he couldn't have been here. But now, these folks I'm talking about won't be in this service because their life group meets at 9:30 and they'll be here at 11. But Gordon and Jane have taught young adults in this church for decades. How many of you were taught as a young adult by Gordon and Jane? Many of you were. Their young adult life group has been ministering to them for well over a year with all that Gordon has been walking through. They have cut his yard for over a year. And when they knew that it was going to be difficult, it was his life group that made sure by getting him in a wheelchair accessible vehicle. They got Gordon to the funeral of his son, and they stayed with him. And when he could not go to the cemetery, they stayed with him while his family finished the funeral, and they ministered to him in his need. Isn't that powerful? Sometimes you got to make yourself available. I think that Peter made himself available because as he was going down traveling, the Bible says in verse 32, through all of those parts, he came to the saints who lived in Lydda, and he didn't simply ignore the man in need. He ministered and met his need. You got to be available. I think the second thing is you have to be aware. John Phillips has said, good works are an essential part of Christianity. They don't earn salvation, but they are the evidence of salvation. It's interesting when you look at the life of this woman, Dorcas. The Bible tells us that in verse 39, Peter arose, went with them, and when he had come, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Now, it's interesting because Dorcas, if you look back in verse 36, the Bible says she was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which means generosity. This woman was well known for her kindness and her acts and deeds of goodness to others. When she was lying there dead, the women that she had ministered to, many believe these were widows that were in need, that she had literally sewed them clothing and given them clothing, that they stood there and they were showing Peter, look at all the things that she has done for us. Peter was available, but he also was aware that there were needs to be met. James said in James 2, what use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have my works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, don't misunderstand. The Bible makes it abundantly clear in Ephesians that we are saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, otherwise we would boast about it, right? But the evidence that we have been born again and that we belong to Jesus is that there ought to be a supernatural overflow of what Christ has done in us that is made very practical in real ways in the world around us. And I can tell you, after pastoring all these years, that sometimes the greatest opportunities that I have had to share the gospel with people is when I have been willing to simply step out and make myself available when I become aware of a need that someone may have. Now, there are times I've messed that up. I remember specifically, I was trying to help a deacon in our church that had had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital when I was pastoring at Capshaw Baptist Church, and I thought, I'm going to go cut his yard. It was a big yard. So I said, I'm going to use his riding mower to cut his yard. You know where this is going, right? So I got his riding mower out, and I cranked that thing up, and I started cutting his yard, and it died. And I didn't know anything about how to fix it. I didn't know anything about how to get it running again. So unfortunately, I had to leave it sitting in the middle of his yard. And in about 3 days, when he came back from the hospital, having had a heart attack, he got the biggest laugh. He said, preacher, I appreciate the help, but my lawnmower is still sitting out in the yard. But I've messed some things up before. But I want to tell you, ministering to people in need opened the doors of opportunity for the gospel. When you minister to someone who's in need, you say, well, they're already a Christian. But what you don't know is if their family members are all believers. You help take care of an elderly person. You minister to them in their need. They may have a grandchild that's far from God, but they love their grandparents. And when they find out that you have ministered to them, you may befriend them, and they may allow you to share the gospel in a way that they never would have any other time. When Peter showed up in Joppa, or Jaffa as it's also called, the Bible makes it very clear that the miracles that he performed in the power of the name of Jesus Christ were simply a tool. They were not an end unto themselves. They were a tool to providing a roadmap for sharing the gospel. And the Bible says many people came to saving faith. I believe that when we as a church meet the needs of people and we love them, God blesses the way that we serve, the way that we work for him, the way that we minister to others. And God will use that as a platform to enable us to share the gospel with many who otherwise would never hear. Do you believe this? We have a benevolence ministry here that does a phenomenal work. And every time somebody comes in and they sit down with someone in our benevolence ministry and they get help with food or clothing or a light bill or whatever it is that we do for them, I can tell you that our team shares the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Isn't that wonderful? When you and I meet needs, it opens doors for sharing the gospel and for the gospel to have an impact. You got a neighbor that's hard-nosed and uninterested in Christ or the church? Serve them. You find out that they've got a problem with something? You help them. You realize they need a piece of equipment? You loan it to them. You take food to them. You do something to minister to the needs of people. And I want to tell you something. God will open doors of gospel ministry in your life. Do you believe this? But I want to tell you what has to happen. You have to make yourself available. And the second thing is, you have to be aware. You have to be willing to notice the needs of other people. You can't walk through life with blinders. You can't ignore people. You can't think you're too busy. You can't go through life going home, pulling into your garage, shutting the door behind you, and ignoring everything around you. The Faith Popcorn, a futurist who's not a believer, coined the phrase years ago, cocooning. And that is, people are closing themselves in. They're going home. They're driving in their garages. They're shutting the door, ignoring the world around them. Executives drive into the parking lot. They get in a box called an elevator. They go up to a square room, which is called their office. And they never interact with the world around them. And they make decisions having impact on others. But they do so ignoring the reality in which they walk. You and I as believers can't do that. We can't cocoon. We have got to engage. We've got to be aware of the needs of people around us. The third thing that we see in this passage is not only be available, but be aware. And then thirdly, you've got to be faithful. Now, I realize that the apostles have the supernatural ability that God had given them with a spiritual gift of healing. There's a lot of debate about whether that gift exists today in sign gifts. I don't believe it exists in the way that it is being exercised on TV. I do believe God can heal anyone. But there was something unusual in Acts with the apostles. Peter had the gift of healing, which was a validating gift of the early church. The healing of the sick was not an end to itself, but a means to another end, the salvation of many. What God wants you to be faithful in is to use the gifts and resources and experiences that he has given you as a gospel opportunity to meet the needs and minister to others. That's what God's called you to do. Are you a good handyman? God may want you to help your neighbor so that you can build a bridge to them. You may not have the gift of healing like Peter, but you may have the gift of using your hands. You may be a tremendous cook, and maybe you prepare a meal for a neighbor who's sick. You may do something to minister to the needs of someone that you had no idea that you would be able to minister to them. Just be faithful in using the gifts and the resources and the experiences in your life that God has given you to make a difference in the world around you. We're really good about doing that for one another. But one of the things that we need to do is to do it for those that don't believe as an opportunity to build a platform for the gospel. Be available, be aware, and be faithful. Be faithful to use the things that God has given you to serve others, but then also be faithful to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting when you get to this passage in verse 43, look what it says. It came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with a certain tanner by the name of Simon. You would think that the Apostle Peter had arrived at this point. You would think that the Apostle Peter, who had walked with Jesus, who had preached on the day of Pentecost, you would think that he would be the pinnacle of the Christian faith. But what is it about verse 43 that is so important? Well, it's significant that Peter had stayed in the home of a tanner because tanners were considered unclean. God was moving Peter one step at a time from Jewish legalism into the freedom of the grace of God. He began with Samaritans, and now Peter is actually staying in the home of a man who would have been considered unclean by the Jewish rabbis. And in chapter 10, God's going to move in Peter's heart, and he's going to open the door for Gentiles to be accepted into the church because they too can be grafted into the kingdom of God's family. What's the point? The point is, if God was working to grow Peter in his impact and effectiveness for gospel ministry, God wants to grow each and every one of us in our impact for gospel impact and gospel ministry. But you got to be available. You've got to be aware of the needs around you, and you've got to be faithful to the Lord. Four things I want to ask you in closing. Am I actively, purposefully prioritizing God's kingdom work in my life? Am I doing that? Am I saying, God, I am going to have some measure of margin in my world so that I can be aware of the needs around me and find ways to meet them? Do I trust God with every aspect of my life, knowing that he is working everything for an eternal purpose? Third, what's God teaching me right now? I'll tell you, these hard questions on Wednesday night, we don't meet this Wednesday, but the next week it's on artificial intelligence, and I feel about that equipped to speak on this subject. But I'm going to do my best because I'm learning. Fourth question. What truth am I being confronted with that God wants me to learn and live? Well, that's an important one. What truth am I being confronted with in my life that I need to learn and that I need to live out? Would you stand this morning? Peter teaches us that when you minister to the needs of others, God opens doors of gospel sharing and gospel impact. But maybe today God is trying to show you something in your life, teaching you something that you need to see and know. Maybe God's opening your eyes to a need that is around you. I want to invite you this morning to respond to the message. And here's what I'm asking you to respond. If you're in this room or listening online and you say, Daryl, I don't know Christ. Does Jesus really make that kind of a difference in a man or a woman's life? He does. And if you would like to know that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ can mean something to you, and that you can be forgiven of your sin and be given the gift of eternal life. I want you to come. Simply take us by the hand or speak to us. We'll talk to you. We'll not pressure you, but we want you to know the truth of Christ. If you're online, you can speak with our online chat pastor. He'll be glad to help you. For those of you that are believers in this room, I want to invite you to do something. If this morning God is confronting you and saying, where are you serving and meeting the needs of others? Maybe God just wants you to come to this altar and pray and say, God, use me. Maybe God's speaking to you about just coming and praying with a pastor. Maybe you have a need. Maybe you have a physical need and you want us to pray over that physical need. Or maybe you have a loved one that you're burdened about. We'll pray with you. And so as people come to the altar, people come to pastors, I want you to pray. Let's pray and then we'll respond. God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move. And God, that you would use this text, this passage, to penetrate our hearts with the truth that, Lord God, you want us to be vessels of blessing, that we may be messengers of truth. So use this morning for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.